If you were going to make a list of the world's worst sins, what would be the actions that people do that you would find difficult to forgive? Maybe just take half a minute to talk to the person next to you and share what you think might be 1, 2, 3, 4 of the worst sins, the sins that you hate the most. Go. 30 seconds. Go. Anyone brave enough to yell out what their number one might have been? Anyone brave enough? Joy? Selfishness. Anyone else want to shout out, brave enough to shout out something? Yeah, Tracy. Sorry? Stealing, yep.
Child abuse.
Blasphemy. Murder. Greed. I wonder what your list looked like. You know, some of the ones that I came up. Pedophilia. Rape. Terrorism. Lying politicians. Betrayal of friends, of friendships. You know, that betrayal. Abuse of the power. Abuse of power to the young, the weak, the vulnerable, the poor. All of those. You know, everyone's list is coloured differently by their own life experiences sometimes, or maybe with various different prejudices or issues that we grow up with. Would you like to know what God's list looks like? Proverbs 6. There are 6 things the Lord hates. No, 7. Things he detests. They obviously didn't have twink in those days. They could have just twinked it out, couldn't they? It would save a whole line in the Bible. 7 things he detests. Haughty eyes. Haughty, it means proud, arrogant, conceited, superior. A lying tongue. Hands that kill the innocent. A heart that plots evil. Feet that race to do wrong. A false witness who pours out lies. A person who sows discord in a family. It's an interesting list, isn't it? In Proverbs. So this is probably Solomon saying this is what the Lord thinks. Did he get it right? Well, I guess that's up for debate. Excuse me. So the writer mentioned several things that certainly didn't appear on my list and maybe not yours, and he left off a fair few things that appeared on most of ours. The most probably surprising thing, that 2 of those 7 sins that God hates, maybe even 3, depending on how you want to interpret them, are addressed into the 9th commandment, which is our subject today. Those of you who are regulars, we're on a series of the 10 commandments, or the way I have called it, 10 stupid things people do to mess up their lives. And there's the list up there, and we're up to the 9th one. And that is failing to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Or to put it into Bible speak, you must not testify falsely against your neighbour. I read about a pastor who had a church. He had a couple of millionaires in his congregation. Yeah, they were loosely attached to his congregation, actually. They were twin brothers who came to church sort of very spasmodically, once or twice a year. But for the most part, they sort of lived quite wild lives, party style. They were stirrers, womanizers, drinkers, gamblers. indulging in anything that all their money could buy. They certainly didn't have a very good reputation in the community. And then suddenly one of them died. An accident. And so the other brother comes to the pastor and says, look, I know you have a building program and you're looking to buy a piece of land down the road. And now you're going to be doing my brother's funeral. I tell you what, I'll make a deal with you. If you tell everyone at the funeral that my brother was a saint, I'll buy that piece of property for you and finance your building. And actually, here's the check. Well, there were checks in those days. Here's the check, and slid it across the desk to the pastor. The pastor looked at the check, looked at the brother, thought about sliding it back, but he didn't. He took it. It seemed just too good an opportunity to pass up. So when the day of the funeral came and it was time for the eulogy, the pastor got up and stood in front of the whole church and said, this man before you, lying in this coffin, was a bit of a rebel. He was a womanizer. He was an alcoholic. He was a gambler. He was a liar. He was no good. You couldn't trust him as far as you could throw him. But compared to his brother, he was a saint. I got that from the internet, so it must be true. We as humanity, we're always looking for loopholes in the rules, aren't we? Yet God comes along with this ninth commandment and says, you must not testify falsely against your neighbor. I want you to tell the truth about one another and to one another. So originally this commandment would have been sort of in the context of a testimony given in the court of law. And that's sort of the source behind the oath that every witness takes, even today when they put their hand on the Bible and they swear to promise to tell the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth. So help me God. Our whole legal system is based on truth-telling, or determining truth-telling. Without the telling of truth before a judge and a jury, there's no justice. And in a real, very, very real sense, a witness in a court case can have the power of freedom and punishment. And in some countries, and certainly back in the days of the Ten Commandments, between life and death. Which is why God actually adds some stipulations to this ninth commandment. In Deuteronomy chapter 17, never put a person to death on the testimony of only one witness. There must always be two or three witnesses. So in Israel, certain crimes demanded capital punishment, but capital punishment couldn't be administered on the basis of just your word against my word. It was too serious a situation. So for an individual to be executed for a crime, there had to be verification of at least two witnesses. So that was the first safeguard. And then God adds another safeguard in verse 7. The witnesses must throw the first stones, and then all the people may join in. In this way, you will purge the evil from among you. So if you're going to testify against someone, you have to be the one who carries out the execution. The hope is that would make you think twice about lying under oath, because there's a third safeguard as well. Actually, I haven't got it. Let's go back. I haven't got a bit for this. I'll just read this. And that's in Deuteronomy 19. If it were found that the witness was lying, then that false witness would suffer the same penalty that he or she was trying to impose on the accused. If it was execution, then they would be executed. If it was some other penalty, they would suffer that penalty. So these three safeguards, these three stipulations were meant to put a stop to lying. Lying in a courtroom. And to a large degree, they worked. They helped people tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Because truth is important to God. God values truth. He values justice. He is a just God. God is into truth-telling because God is truth. It's a profound statement. God is truth. So the ninth commandment has its foundation, the absolute truthfulness of God. And as his followers, he expects us to be committed to truth also. There are nine ways that we have managed to create different lies. There's probably more than this, but these are the key ones that I've managed to discover as I've read around this topic. There's lots of ways out, and most of these are outside the courtroom. But this commandment isn't just for courtroom, it's for life in general. So we're going to quickly see how skilled us humans are in finding out different ways of lying. The lie of malice or cruelty or nastiness. And this lie is basically designed to hurt someone. And probably one of the most well-known biblical examples is found in the story of Joseph. And Joseph is the victim of here. He was sold into slavery by his brothers, ended up in Egypt, and he ended up working for the government and in the house of Potiphar. And when Potiphar was away, remember, he was away on business, and his wife tried to seduce Joseph. He managed to resist her and fled. She wasn't a happy camper. So I'm sure you all know the story. She accused him of raping her, and he ended up in prison. It's a lie of malice. Just nastiness. Evil, if you like. But then there's the lie of convenience. And this lie is told not to hurt someone necessarily, but actually to get the liar maybe out of a tight spot or to give them some sort of advantage that they may not have. Politicians are accused of telling lies of convenience. When they they promise something which they really know that the chances of that happening is not likely to happen, but it'll make them look good to enable them to get into power or to get through something or other. Sometimes it can be walking a very, very fine line, but this is a lie of convenience. Another one is often happen is when you're buying and selling something or other, or when you're selling something, whether it's a car or whatever, and the owner of it, no, it's got no problems at all. Knowing that there's this and that. Oh, well, they're only little things, you know, and it's buyer beware and all of that kind of stuff. You know, and it doesn't look good if they ask, well, so is there anything wrong with the car? We'll come on to the lie of silence later on. Sometimes it's as simple as to prevent embarrassment or to make us to look slightly better than what we are, or other reasons for the lie of convenience. The lie of fear. Aaron, Moses' brother, probably told the most famous lie out of fear. It was immediately after the Ten Commandments were written, but before they had been read. Remember, Moses had come down from Mount Sinai with the commandments in his hands, only to find the people worshipping the golden calf. Moses was not impressed at all, so he threw the tablets on the ground, breaking them to pieces, and Moses asked Aaron, why? And we read the following. Aaron said, you yourself know how evil these people are. They said to me, make us gods who will lead us. We don't know what's happened to this fellow Moses who brought us out of Egypt. So I just told them, whoever has gold or jewelry, take it off. And they brought it to me. And I just simply threw it into the fire and out came the calf. Now that was a pathetic lie, wasn't it? Aaron needs a lesson or two how to string a believable lie. However, all of us can very easily fall into that temptation, especially as kids, when our parents ask us, who drew on the wall and with the pen? You know, so there's this lie of fear. You don't necessarily like the consequences or the likely consequences, so I'll just lie a little bit. Boy, could I tell you some stories on that, but sadly we've run out of time. The older we get, the more subtle these lies of fear happen. A lie of exaggeration. We all like to feel important, don't we? And one way to enhance our sense of importance is to, well, just exaggerate something that we've seen or heard or done or whatever. One guy I read calls the lie of exaggeration remembering it big. That little fish that you caught, the more often you tell that story, the bigger it gets, doesn't it? And you can argue that this is all pretty harmless stuff. And look, it often is. But it can be damaging in the wrong context. And when it happens in conflict, escalation happens. And you end up with a situation that we've got over in Israel and Palestine. Because everyone is exaggerating and building off, and you escalate until it just gets worse and worse and worse. This is closely connected to the lie of boasting or self-depreciation. It's often insecure people will lie to bolster their image. They'll either constantly talk themselves up, or some people will go to the opposite extreme and make self-depreciating comments. And they do that to gain attention. Oh, I'm no good. I can't do anything right. Oh, I'm so ugly. And all of these things are designed to get people to say, oh, no, 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 you're not. You're smart, you're beautiful, you're competent. So whether it's boasting or self-depreciating, they're not telling the truth about themselves. And Kiwis, we can tend to be self-depreciating. And we sometimes poke fun at those Americans who we say are just boasting as a genuality. But there's an in-between where we can have an honest opinion of ourselves. The half-truth. Sometimes we lie, well, partly. But this type of lie can also do so much damage, because it can often break trust. And when trust is lost, it takes so long to build that back again and can have huge consequences. Then there's the good old white lie. These are for what we would often call relatively minor lies that we think, well, they'll do no harm. The type of thing that often say, well, man, you should have seen the traffic out there. Sorry, I'm late. The traffic was horrific. Where in actual fact, you just left late. It's a little white light. It doesn't do any harm. And the colour that we assign to this kind of lie is white in order to justify it. No one really gets hurt, we argue. But the fact of the matter is that we actually don't know. White lies can often start to turn a shade of grey, sometimes even black, as you have to lie to cover the lie. Personally, I think the white lie should be distinguished from what we might call polite formalities. Let me give you an example. When someone asks you how you're going and you respond, fine, thank you. You know you're not. You have a headache, your ingrown toenail is hurting, and your hemorrhoids are acting up. Most people prefer the polite response than what they call an organ recital. Or maybe it's when Aunt Gertrude asks how we like her new dress, and we tell her it suits her. I'm pretty sure I've been on the receiving ends of these polite formalities on a number of Sundays when someone comes up and says, good sermon, Brian. The alternative to those polite formalities is brutal honesty. And some people choose that type of honesty. They also tend to have no friends. And I wonder if 1 Corinthians 13 verse 7 has something to say about that when it says, love always protects. You know, it starts to get all a bit grey and hard and to decipher the rights and wrongs. And we love to put things into boxes and have everything black and white, don't we? And then there's the lie of silence. And this is committed when we withhold information. Nobody wants to be a narc. No one wants to sort of tell on somebody. Maybe there are times to shut up. But listen to what Leviticus 5 verse 1 says. It may be true that the easiest way to avoid trouble is to do or say nothing. But by remaining silent, we may indicate support for something we know to be wrong. It's hard, isn't it? It's not always easy. And then there's the lie to God. Well, it's got to be crazy, doesn't it, really? To try and lie to God. For he's the one who searches our hearts and knows us inside out and back to front. But it's amazing how often we try to do it. Remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira. They saw how much Barnabas' gift of a piece of land and the church praised him so much, and it was wonderful. And they decided they wanted the same recognition, so they wanted to be known as generous benefactors. So they too sold a piece of land and brought some of the proceeds to give to the apostles, but they pretended to give it all. And then they were confronted by Peter. They didn't have to sell the land, they didn't have to do anything. But giving some while pretending, while lying about giving all, was not only lying to the people in the church, but it was lying to God. Another pastor raised the issue of the lie to God, and it brings it a lot closer to home. Maybe, he says, as you go to church on a Sunday and you sing this song, and it's about serving God faithfully forever. But if you're not careful and you don't mean what you're singing, you could find yourself lying to God in tune. Starts to get difficult, doesn't it? There's one more issue that I want to raise, and it's not one of the nine ways, but it's the question that I want to raise. Is lying ever right? This may seem strange because I've just put out a very good case to make it quite clear that the Bible says it's wrong. But Scripture itself forces us to ask this question, because there are a number of different lies in Scripture which seem to gain God's stamp of approval. For example, Exodus chapter 1, we have the story explaining how Moses was born despite a decree from Pharaoh that all Hebrew baby boys should be killed. Let me read it. Then Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, gave this order to the Hebrew midwives. When you help the Hebrew woman as they give birth, watch as they deliver. If the baby is a boy, kill him. If it's a girl, let her live. But because the midwives feared God, they refused to obey the king's orders. They allowed the boys to live too. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives. Why have you done this? He demanded. Why have you allowed the boys to live? The Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian woman, the midwives replied. They're more vigorous and have their babies so quickly that we cannot get there in time. They lied. So God was good to the midwives, and the Israelites continue to multiply, growing more and more powerful. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. I don't think you can read that any other way than to say that God blessed their lies. Rahab is another example in Joshua 2, where the spies were sent to Joshua to the city of Jericho. They went into the house of a prostitute named Rahab. Someone spotted them go in, so soldiers went in and asked her to release them. And in verse 3 of chapter 2 of Joshua, Rahab had hidden the two men, but she lied, "Yes, the men were here earlier, but I didn't know where they were from. They left the town at dusk as the gates were about to close. I don't know where they went. If you hurry, you can probably catch up with them." And then in verse 6, actually, she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them beneath bundles of flax she had laid out. This is lying. Simple. But again, there's no rebuke, only blessing. Some people have called these lies of necessity, but man, could I play with that? I could manipulate that to my advantage easily. Others have redefined the lying, but the one that has attracted, or the definition of it, or the explanation of it, is what is called the doctrine of the greater good. Telling the truth is good, but saving a life is better. And when the two are in conflict with each other, it's better to do the greater good. Now, the danger here is that we could end up justifying a whole lot of stuff by convincing ourselves that we're trying to achieve the greater good. It's much better, much, much better if I gain a whole lot of money, if I tell that lie, then that person gain a whole lot of money. We can manipulate things in all sorts of ways, but clearly that's not what God is saying here. We need to be careful, though. I certainly don't want to give the impression that there are so many ethical conflicts that honesty is all grey. That's not what I'm saying, and that's not what the Bible is saying. The commandment says you must not testify falsely against your neighbour. It's not about rules and regulations and trying to get away with things. This commandment, like all the others, is about relationship. It's about trust. It's about love. Let me tell a story to conclude. It's a story of a peasant who had lied a malicious lie, defamed, hurt a friend, slandered a friend. And when he discovered that what he said wasn't true, he felt terrible. So he went to the village elder for help. And the elder told him that to take a bag of feathers and put a feather on the doorstep of every house in the neighbourhood. So the man took the time to do all of that. And after he came back to the elder and announced that he had done his penance and completed the punishment for his sin. And the elder said, "Oh, no, now I want you to go back and pick up every one of those feathers." And the man said, "Well, that's impossible, I can't do that. The wind's blowing them all over the place." And the elder said, "So it is with our words. Once they're spoken, once they're dropped, they cannot be recovered." Words are powerful. Lying is words. They hold the power of life and death, freedom and punishment. So let's be careful about what we say. Let's ask God for help. And when we do talk, let's say something that builds each other up and glorifies God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, controlling the tongue is a challenge. Sometimes we say something and we don't realize what we've said until it's come out, and we're trying to work out how we can backtrack. And you know, we don't necessarily want to lie or hurt people, but sometimes it just happens. Lord, help us to have the humility to put things right, and help us to have the discipline to be truthful and to be honest. Be with us, we pray. Amen.